The impetus for this talk, as a relatively new parent, we have one daughter, she's 9, and I'm 50 years old, so we had a child late in life, which I love, actually, enjoy very much, and so does Carol. But anyway, I was sitting at the table, just sort of musing, looking out at the backyard, and thinking about we have a relatively small backyard with a little trampoline, actually a big trampoline, and swing set, etc. And Madeline plays back there, and sometimes we do too. And I was thinking about this idea that if she plays out there all day, and then we say, okay, it's time to come inside, it's time to get ready for school, get ready for bed, eat, all those things. And then if she goes back outside after the parent says that, now it's wrong. Yet it's the same exact backyard. There's no principle being violated that I can think of. So this started the musings of this topic. What is obedience? Okay? Why was it wrong for Adam to eat fruit from a particular tree? What principle do you think was violated by eating fruit? What is obedience? Originally, when we developed this discourse, this little video that I'm going to share with you was not part of it. I saw this video on, I think it was Facebook. And there's a lot of things on Facebook and a lot of things on social media, as we know. But I thought they did a good job sending forth a particular message. The title of this video, which I edited it down for space, was How Not to Love Jesus. Okay? So let me set it up. The father just came back from her bedroom. It was a complete and utter mess. And now he's coming down to talk to her. And you'll get the message, and it's got some humor to it, and I think you'll appreciate it. I did. And hopefully you'll be able to hear it from this mic. I'm not going to move it. I think it'll pick it up. You think, will it feedback? Will it? Okay. I'm going to put this over the speakers.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know it's a mess.
I remembered what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Everywhere.
When you memorized that I told you to clean your room.
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yolubio El Dormitorio.
That's what it's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really, like, awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over. Yeah, she came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep calling me Carol.
I thought that was pretty good. I'm sure you get the message there, right? She did everything but what? Obey. Okay? Can anybody tell me what this word means? The definition of this word. And please just blurt it out. This is not a study, but I will ask a few questions. You don't have to raise your hand. Just anybody that, don't be shy. If you think you know what it means, just say. What do you think this means? Okay, Madeline? Doing something that somebody told you to do. Okay, yes. There's a more refined definition that I'm thinking of, but that actually is correct. Anybody else? Yes. Well, that's correct, actually. Okay, anybody else? Okay. It means to listen, which is essentially what they were saying. If you look at, we'll look at definitions, okay? To listen. And isn't that what a parent, that's what this parent was doing. I need you to listen to me. Obey. It's the same thing, okay? Doing. That's right.
Listen and do.
That's right. And when we say listen, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, we're not talking about hearing a noise. We're talking about hearkening. Okay, we'll get into that. Okay, so we have I should have put that up a little earlier. Okay, to listen. We're going to go through just a handful of definitions to set this up, and then we'll go into the lesson. Oh, I did want to share this, just a little story. I actually started developing a different, lesson for this convention when I was initially invited to speak. And it wasn't until after we started developing it that I looked at the program and realized these are 45-minute slots. And that changed gears. And we took this lesson, which was an hour long, and modified it down to about 45 minutes. But I understand that they're going to give us some liberty, possibly, maybe 5-10 minutes. And I don't know if we'll need that, but if we do, I appreciate that. So this seemed like the best discourse for this time slot. At least this is the one we chose, or that maybe perhaps the Lord helped us choose. And then just the other day, I didn't see this. It says, study putting doctrine into practice. And I thought, wow, what a nice tie-in, because that's what this is about. Right? Okay. So, a little backstory behind what went on in our overrulings. So, obey in the Strong's, Hebrew, 8085. I think it's pronounced Shema, and it is a verb. What is a verb?
Action.
Okay. So, the definition is, it actually does have a connotation to hear. It can be translated to hear. But to listen to, I should have highlighted that in blue, then listen to, obey, give heed, to hear or perceive by the ear. That's the Strong's Hebrew definition. Okay? So here's a few scriptures that we're going to share with you of this word Shema, which is sometimes translated obey, but most of the time translated hear and hearken. We'll show you. Okay? Notice how the word obey in the Old Testament is actually translated hear and hearken many more times than it is translated obey. You can see here that it is translated 785 times hear. And again, this is not necessarily just hearing something. This is hearing your parents talk to you and tell you something. It's hearkening. Action. Hearken 196 times, obey 81 times, and obedient 8 times. Okay, so let's take a look at some scriptures which are translated hearkened. The setting of this particular scripture is the Garden of Eden, and God is now confronting Adam and Eve for their disobedience and declaring their just sentence. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened, listened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So he listened to his wife instead of God in this particular situation. He hearkened unto her. Here's another scripture translated from the word shema, obedient in Hebrew. Here, in this scripture, Moses is reading the law covenant to the Israelites, and they are confirming that they are going to do their part by obedience to it. Exodus 24:7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. We will hearken. We will listen. Okay? Give heed. Okay. Can anybody tell me what this word means? And I'll give you a hint. It doesn't mean to not listen. Obedient means to listen. This does not mean to not listen. Kind of does, but it's you have to ramp it up a little bit. Anybody want it?
He said, I go, sir, and let not.
Okay. And what did he do there?
He heard it and did the opposite.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. This word means exactly what Brother Jim said. It doesn't mean to simply not listen. It means to refuse to listen. Rebellious. What it effectively means is, I've heard everything you said. I don't care. Just like Brother Jim said. Okay? I heard you. I'm doing something different. That's what disobedient means. Okay? Did Adam hear? Did he understand what his commandment was? He understood. He was not deceived. He says, I'm doing something different. He rebelled. Okay. I should have put this up. Remember that some years back everybody would be saying, talk to the hand? That's kind of what this word means. So look at these definitions from Hebrews 4784, mara, I think that's how it's pronounced. It too is a verb, which means action. Listen to these definitions. And none of them are pleasant. To stroke, to stripe, especially with a lash, with a whip, to rub over, to pass a razor over the skin. Now the second one is more fitting to what we think this word means and how it's translated. To resist, to contend, struggle against, striking and contending with both hands. Now the imagery, contending with both hands, is pushing back. Pushing back. You're fighting it. To stroke or strike anyone's mouth, to refuse to hear his words, to treat him with contempt. There's nothing good about the definition of mara as far as positive is concerned. Okay? So here's how it's translated in the Old Testament. Rebel 19 times, rebellious 9 times. It's only translated disobedient 2 times and disobeyed 1 time. So it's appropriately translated rebel and rebellious because that's what disobedience really means, is rebellious. Okay. A few examples. In this scripture, Moses just died and now Joshua is being placed in charge of the children of Israel. Joshua 1:18. Whoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken, hearken is translated from the previous word, obedient, will not be obedient, will not listen unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, only be strong and of good courage. And then I think we have one more here. In this scripture, Moses is giving the children of Israel a pep talk before they cross over Jordan to possess the land of promise. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. In other words, ye have refused to listen. And then we'll just do a few definitions of the New Testament and get into more of the lesson here. Well, we are in the lesson, but a couple more definitions. So obey in the New Testament essentially means the same thing. It means to listen. I think it's pronounced hypakuo. There's a Strong's website where you can hit the pronunciation of the word. I don't know if any of the brethren use that on the internet, but you can actually click on the pronunciation and they will pronounce it in the Hebrew tongue or Greek tongue. And I think it was hypakuo. But anyway, this too means in the Greek 52:19 to listen, to hearken, to obey, be obedient to, or submit to. Again, we're thinking about the word to listen and to hearken. We'll keep thinking back to that video of that father and daughter, and it makes me think of the flesh coming up with all the excuses, right? I memorized what you said. You know, I've done this. I've done. Even if she would have cleaned his car, that wouldn't have been obedient. Even if she said, "Well, I cleaned the car and I cleaned the kitchen and I cleaned the backyard," that's not what I asked you to do, is what a father would say. I wanted you to clean your room. So, this word hypakuo, translated in the New Testament, is translated obey 18 times, be obedient to 2 times, and hearken 1 time. And a couple of examples of how this word is translated in the New Testament. In this scripture, the disciples are marveling about the miracle which Jesus just performed of calming a violent storm and a turbulent sea of Galilee. Matthew 8:27. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Even the winds and the sea listen to him. And then finally, disobedient in the New Testament, and its definitions and a few examples. I think this is pronounced apitheo. It's a verb. From the Greek 544, from the Strong's, this word is disobedient, and it means not to allow oneself to be persuaded. See, you see the resistance? Not to allow oneself to be persuaded. Closed-minded, essentially. To refuse belief or obedience. Reviewing this this lesson the other day, this stood out to us, that to refuse belief, and I was thinking, is that what a non-believer is? One who refuses to believe? Something to think about. To refuse belief or obedience. Not to comply with. So you see the difference between just simply not listening and refusing to listen? Okay. This word, hopefully I'm not butchering it, apitheo, how it's translated in the New Testament, is translated believe not 8 times, disobedient 4 times, obey not 3 times, and unbelieving 1 time. Here's another good question. Is doubting a sin? Something to think about. What is obedience? Now, with these definitions in mind, let us return to the Garden of Eden. Remember, prior to the fall of man, there was no such thing as disobedience or rebellion ever in God's universe. It all began with a very high-ranking, glorious, angelic being named Lucifer, son of the morning, whose name was later changed to Satan, meaning the hater, the accuser. I thought that was kind of interesting too. Accuser. Isn't that what we see in our world today? Constantly accusing each other. which is the spirit of the adversary, accusing. They're already filing lawsuits against PG&E for the fire, which I don't know, it might be justified, I'm not sure. I don't get into that stuff too much, but I just was noticing the accusations flying around already. So he had a growing, Satan had a growing selfish ambition to be an equal with God. Following his ambition, he sought to secure our first parents and their posterity as his subjects under the new empire which he hoped to establish, that he might be like the Most High God. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice how many eyes are in there? He had this ambition. He wanted to be equal with God. So he comes down and he starts interfering. And he too was disobedient. He too refused to listen. After the creation of Adam, God placed him in a beautifully prepared orchard with every need provided, and then gave him a very clear commandment. We read, beginning with Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I did read somewhere that this was interesting too, not sure if what really was the situation, but I read that this was probably not one single tree, but rather one kind of tree. Never heard that before, but something to think about. After Eve was created, this commandment was then relayed to her by Adam, not by God directly. So he tells Adam directly, Adam tells her. And I was thinking of one kind of tree. You know, in California, the oak tree is protected. If you go to construction sites, you will see that orange fence around the root structure of the tree to protect it. So typically, they cannot cut those trees down. They are protected, and homes have to be built around these trees. And it made me think of, was that the case in the Garden of Eden? Was there a certain type of tree interspersed in the center of the garden or around the entire garden? Because our thought was always one single tree in the middle of the garden. And that's kind of what the scriptures say, but that is what the scriptures say. But is the interpretation that it's one kind of tree? We're not sure. Something to think about. Thank you for the water. Much needed. In Genesis 3:1 through 3:6, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, which is a lie that has been promulgated and propagated ever since. Because what do we hear constantly about those who have passed away, died, that they are with us, etc.? But we know that that's not the case. We know that they are sleeping in a state of peaceful unconsciousness, awaiting a resurrection. Okay, and the serpents, okay, he says, you shall not surely die. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you recognize the three temptations in that scripture? It was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it would make one wise. What are the three temptations? Brother Jim, I see you nodding. What
it's similar to the temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness.
That's right. And I actually didn't think of that. But I was thinking of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, something good to eat, and the pride of life. It'll make you wise. See that? She was tempted with those three temptations that we are tempted with now. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, okay, she pleasant to the eyes, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So we'll take a pause here. And the imagery here that we have always seen in our minds regarding this transaction was, she ate of the fruit, she walks up to Adam, she says, it's good, have a bite, and he takes a bite. I often wonder if he actually agonized over this for possibly days, weeks, or even months before he did this. Was it immediate, or did he walk away sort of, oh, you know, another thing to think about. I don't have any proof, but I often wondered if it was immediate or if it took more time. As we move forward, in these brief texts are recorded the cause and beginning of all the woes that have afflicted humanity for the past 6,000 years. It was not a gross and terrible crime that brought the penalty which involved us all, but a simple act of disobedience, not listening, on the part of our first parents against the righteous and rightful authority of an all-wise and loving Creator, the penalty of which act was death. This was the extreme penalty of the divine law and its prompt infliction for the very first offense, an offense too, which, in comparison with other sins that have since stained the race, was really a light one. You think about it, it's all he did was ate a piece of fruit. It is a clear declaration of the Creator that only a perfectly clean creation shall be accounted worthy to abide forever. Every creature to whom eternal life is granted must do credit to its great author, otherwise he shall not survive. God's work must be perfect, and nothing short of perfection can find favor in his eyes. And we cite Psalms 18:30, Habakkuk 1:13, and Psalms 5, 4, and 5. Do you think that there was something about the actual fruit of the tree itself that caused the race to be plummeted into death? Do you think the fruit had some sort of power that plummeted the race into death? I see some heads going no. We don't believe that's the case either. We don't think that the tree had anything to do with it except for the fact that God said don't touch it. It was the act of not listening to his father and disobeying and refusing to listen that plummeted the race into death. Because that's what God wanted, was obedience. Why do you think the penalty for disobedience was death? Why not perhaps 100 years of suffering and then we'll be absolved of all this trouble? Something to think about. And we want to remember that the story is specifically in the scriptures that Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing, and the deduction, what was deduced from this, was that he assumed that his wife was going to die, and he essentially committed suicide and said, I'm just going to go with you. So that's some of the backstory that we have read and heard over the years, and it makes sense. And what he should have done was just stopped and said, well, I can imagine the situation. There's never been a deception up to this point. How confusing that must have been. But had he stopped and just said, well, I can't do this, and then we're going to see how it all plays out, things would have turned out much better. But the permission of evil for the last 6,000 years is going to be the motivator to obedience for the world of mankind, isn't it? Because when all this is cleaned up and mankind says, okay, which way do you want to go? Do you want cooperation? Do you want love from your fellow man? Do you want to work together? Do you want to live forever? Do you want to be healthy? Or do you want to go back to this? We think the entire world, with the exception of, I don't know how many, will be very glad to come under the arrangements of righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness. And we see how difficult unrighteousness is in the workplace and everything. Human beings do not cooperate. We don't help each other. Well, we do a little bit, but I mean, in the real scheme of things, we're not doing what we should be doing. Anyway, that's the ad lib. Okay. So you probably remember the story. This is very similar to the video that we saw of the two sons and his father. And the background to this, I believe, was Jesus was speaking, and I think he was speaking in the temple and teaching the Pharisees, and he starts asking them a question. He says in Matthew 21, 28 through 31, "But what think ye?" Say, what do you think of this situation? "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went and did his work. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he said," the son answered and said, "'I will go.' And then he did not go. Whither of them twain did the will of his father?" Which of the two sons did his father's will? Which of the two listened to his son? Which of the two sons listened to his father? And I think everybody knows that answer. They said unto him, the first. So the first one says, "Nope, I'm not doing it." He says, "All right, I'll do it." And he goes and he actually does what his father asked him to do. The other one said, "Absolutely, Dad, I'm going to be there, no problem." And he doesn't show up. Which one did the father's will? That's right. Doesn't matter the fact that he said, "I won't do it." He did do it. So what lesson can we learn from this? And made us think of the video at the beginning where the girl, the daughter came up with all these excuses, but she didn't do the one single thing that he wanted, which is obey. It's the doing of the Lord's will that matters, not simply saying that we will do it, right? Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," Jesus, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There was a reprint with this comparison and contrast that was very well done, and we'll share this with you. Adam and Eve, Christ and the church, a contrast. Adam, by his disobedience, sold the whole race into sin and death. Christ, by his obedience, bought the whole human race for righteousness and life. Adam's disobedience consisted in exaltation of self. He ate of the fruit forbidden by God. Christ's obedience consisted in humiliation of self. He drank of the cup permitted by God. The result for Adam and his race was humiliation, sorrow, and death. The result for Christ was exaltation, joy, and the crown of life, immortality. John 5:26 and Romans 6:9. Adam's humiliation was from the perfect human plane to that of human imperfection, the lowest plane of existence in the likeness of God. That would be this plane right here, R. This is perfection. This is the plane of fallen humanity. Christ's exaltation was from the perfect human plane, plane N, to that of the divine nature, the highest plane of existence in the likeness of God, which would be plane K. Adam's children were begotten after his humiliation, through the law of heredity, they have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and accordingly under condemnation to death, Romans 5:12. Christ's children will be begotten after his exaltation. The law of heredity will cease, and each will be given the opportunity of justification unto life. Eve was the child of God and was formed from Adam's body. Adam was put to sleep for this purpose. The church members are children of God, are formed from Christ's body. Christ was put to sleep, death, for this purpose. Eve came into being before the fall. As Adam's bride, she shared first his glory, joy, and life, and afterwards his humiliation, sorrow, and death. She shared the loss of the first dominion, and access to the tree of life was barred against both. The church came into being after the exaltation. As Christ's bride, she shares first his humiliation, sorrow, and death, and afterwards will share his glory, honor, and immortality. She will share the gaining of the first dominion, and both will be permitted to eat of the tree of life. Eve was disobedient first, and then Adam. Jesus was obedient first, and then the church. Adam was not deceived. He willfully transgressed, 1 Timothy 2:14, God's law, knowing the result would be everlasting death. Jesus voluntarily kept God's law, knowing the result would be death and afterwards a resurrection from the dead to immortality. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. All blame is placed upon Adam. All the merit is placed upon Christ. Eve shared Adam's transgression of God's will, but her responsibility was less, 1 Timothy 2:14. Accordingly, she received the same penalty as Adam, not on her own account, not through heredity like other members of the human race, but because she was Adam's bride and shared in his transgression. This oneness is expressed in the name Adam given to both. Genesis 5:2. The church has shared Christ's obedience to God's will, but her responsibility is less. Accordingly, she will receive the same reward as Christ, not on her own account and not through heredity, but because she is Christ's bride and has shared in his obedience unto death. This oneness is expressed in the name Christ given to both. And we will conclude with this slide that got it off the internet, and I kind of like the imagery of all the people recognizing the cross of Christ eventually someday and the obedience of the world. And we cite 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Thank you.